running like an open sewer through the back alleys of television's wasteland of daytime and nighttime soaps is the recurring and repugnant theme of twisted immorality and sordid sex. The book, which was first made into such a program that opened the gates and has influenced greatly that tragedy, was called Peyton Place. There is in the Bible a similar story. We shall call it Potiphar's Place. It is the kind of story that Madeline Murray O'Hara will have in her new X-rated Bible, a book she's preparing to cast aspersions on the Word of God by lifting out of context all such incidences in Scripture. They are there for our edification, to teach us the consequences and the prevention of sin, but those ingredients are left out, obviously, by her. The Bible is well known for its expertise in the area of the cure for sin, but it is greatly underrated as a study in the prevention of sin. The story of Joseph and Ms. Potiphar is the best to be found in literature on the prevention of sin in the first place, which prevention certainly serves to save a lot of trouble from consequences and a lot of effort in the cure. The wise young person will listen up today. The smart single will be very cognizant of what is said. The growing and serious-minded newlywed and young adult will listen with great intensity how to learn from what increasingly in my mind becomes almost the greatest Old Testament hero, how to keep one's life pure, one's vows with fidelity. Potiphar's Place. I want us to read the entire story from the 39th chapter of Genesis. And then I'm going to make five observations from the text. I do hope you will write them in the tablets of your heart, and maybe so doing in the leaves of your Bible will help you. When I was ordained, the ordaining council gave me a Bible, and the ordaining preacher wrote in the back of it, "Sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin." And this story, this text, if listened to and believed and followed, we draw these truths, will certainly keep you from sin. Now, young Joseph had been sold a slave by his brethren to the Ishmaelites and was now down in Egypt. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he did in the house and in the field. He, Potiphar, left all that he had in Joseph's hand. He didn't even so much as know how much he had, except the bread that he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. He was handsome and well-built. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife, Miss Potiphar, cast her eyes upon young Joseph. And she said, "Lie with me." I guess today it's hit the sack, Jack, or something, but that's what they said. Listen to this. "But he refused and said unto his master's wife, 'Behold, my master is not even aware what's in the house. He gives attention to nothing. He has committed all the business, all the administration, his affairs, his house, his business, into my hand. What confidence? There is none greater in this house than I.' He took serious his privilege, serious his gifts, serious the blessings and responsibilities God had given him. He hasn't kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph, day after day after day after day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do the business of the house, and there was none of the men of the house there within, nobody but the two of them. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Attaboy, Joe. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand, and was fled forth, that she called unto them the men of the house, and spake unto them, saying, "Look, see, he, my husband, hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us, and he came in to lie with me." And I cried with a loud voice, "Rape, rape." And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. But she laid up his garment by her until his lord Potiphar came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, "The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto me came in unto me to mock us. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out." Now she told the servants he tried to seduce me, maybe even rape me and mock me. But all she told her husband was, he just came in to mock me. I think she had plans for another day. She didn't want him killed. Want to make herself look good. Now he's out of prison. Tune in tomorrow night. Act 2. Serial would go on. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, "After this manner did thy servant to me," that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison again, but the Lord was still with him. And he showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. One of the things I have found in talking with folks is the depression and discouragement that comes from constant temptation. When we were in Sunday school as kids, and I went a little, we used to sing a little song. Two songs stay with me from my youth, about from Sunday school, "Were There Be Any Stars in My Crown" and "Yield Not to Temptation." It goes like this. Yield not to temptation. You know it. Let's sing it. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory helps you some other to win. Fight manfully onward, dark passions subdue. Jesus, He'll carry you through. I sing that a lot of times, and a smart person does. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory helps you some other to win. I want you to get this point. Temptation is not sin. Temptation is the opportunity to sin. It's an invitation to sin. It is only when you yield to temptation that you have sinned. Many people constantly tempted are so self-incriminating, so discouraged, they think they're a terrible sinner, it weakens their faith, and they give up. Time spent fighting temptation is time spent fighting God's battles. It's good. Makes you strong. Each temptation helps you to win some other. An army had surrounded a little village with few defenses. And they decided to build a mud fortress, pliable and soft, every cannonball stuck in the mud, and the more they hit it, the stronger it made it until they became impregnable. Look on this side of sin. Don't spend your life just with how I can be forgiven. No, be preventative. The temptation is allowed to make you strong. And in every area of your life, these five factors will help you some other battle to win. Let's examine how Joseph came out a winner. Number one. He had strong confidence in the will of God. Look in verse 2. In the pit, down in Egypt, a slave in trouble again, but the Lord was with Joseph. When you are in the will of God, whether you're in the pit or the palace, God is with you. But once you step out of the will of God, you lose the defenses and the perimeters and the hedges and the securities, and friend, you go it alone. I don't care if you're in the pit or in the palace. If you have confidence that you are in the will of God, you're going to be okay. And if you're in the will of God, God is going to be with you. If you're out of the will of God, you're going to go it alone. A lot of people step out of the will of God, like the prodigal who was secure in his father's house, but totally defenseless out of the father's house and out of the father's will. Many people make an arbitrary decision to willfully sin, to step out of the will of God, to sow their wild oats, and then run back to church and pray for a crop failure. That is as foolish as filling your body with chemicals and preservatives and all the junk that we eat that kills us, and then get sick and pray for God to heal you. You don't need to jump out in front of the choo-choo train and pray for God to make it stop. The smart person eats right to begin with, lives right to begin with, doesn't jump from the train in the first place, stays in the Father's house to begin with. Now, I want you to understand, in His will, in the foundations of your life, with strong moorings, the simple, the basics, the anchor of the soul, that faithful church attendance, consistent Bible study,
prayer and the Word of God provides, it builds a foundation to your life that when those strong winds blow, the top of the building may move a little, but it'll never shake. Without the foundation, it'll come tumbling down. You can't go off to school and lay in bed and skip church and quit reading your Bible. You say, those are little things. That's nothing. It takes the foundation out of your life. You're out of God's will. And when the winds blow and the temptation comes, you say, but I'd never take the drugs. I'd never commit adultery. I'd never have the affair. I'd never cheat on the exam. I'd never do anything serious. Oh, yes, you will if you don't give attention to the basics. Without the foundation, the winds will blow at their extremities and the house will come tumbling down. How could a man handle such a thing? I don't know what Miss Potiphar looked like. I've got an image in my mind. I think she's a pretty sharp-looking chick. I don't think she had much on. I think this red-blooded, virile young man was standing there, and she comes drifting in like an angel. And just as fast as she... I'll give her credit for one thing. She came to the point. Lie with me. That's the point. And just as fast, the answer, but he refused. Now, that whole transaction was considered, discussed in 45 one-hundredths of a second, and buried in a dead issue, and that was the end of the situation. Why? Because one man made a commitment resolutely to the will of God that wherever he did and wherever he went, he would be faithful to God. He lived in his will. He was in church. He read the Word of God. Those kinds of things we do today, and you've got to stay there because... You make a purposeful decision to get out of the will of God. Don't pray for a crop failure. Now, if you are not tithing, which is one of the four or five basic, simple commitments of the will of God, when your business goes bankrupt and you get fired and you file chapter 11, don't pray to God to get you out of the mess. You made your own mess when you left God out and didn't get there in the first place. Maybe in your health, maybe morally, maybe financially. This young man was able to handle extremities of his life because he had made a commitment to the basics. He would live in the will of God. In the pit, in the palace, in the prison, in trouble, alone, a slave. Why, his world had come to an end. It doesn't get much bleaker than that. It doesn't become much darker than that. But that little clause, however, God was with him, indicates though he was down there, he was smack dab in the middle of the will of God, no matter what happened. That foundation, he could handle everything that came along. So he had great confidence in the will of God. And then secondly, I believe that Joseph had great reliance upon the grace of God. The grace of God. To only handle it by his dependence upon God, to not become one of the shipwrecks of life, was so, listen to this, so obvious in his life, so transparently obvious in the life of this young man, that pagan, unbelieving heathen acknowledged it and recognized it and honored him for it. Now, when you got that kind of grace in your life, that you walk with God and rely on God and depend on God and know the very next breath comes from God. And without him, I can do nothing. I can't stand in this kind of society, the pressures that come. In a society, in the human race in which man is the male, is sexually the aggressor, we've got a situation today where that is often turned around and it is virtually impossible for a man, a young man, to stand, an old man to stand, except by the grace of God. Don't tell me you get up in the morning and race out the door and you're depending on the grace of God unless you claim the shield of faith wherewith to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Got in the Word, had a little prayer time and trusted the Lord and committed the day to him and stay in fellowship with him. If you don't do that, you're counting on yourself and you're heading for trouble. His sufficiency, his dependency upon and reliance on the grace of God was so strong, I say again, it was even obvious to an unbelieving pagan employer. Verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 3. And his master saw the Lord was with him. Verse 4. And Joseph found grace in his sight. verse 20. But the Lord was with Joseph, verse 21. And he showed him mercy. That's the word for grace. Grace.
There, but for the grace of God, go on. In a day of so much ministerial bankruptcy and divorce and homes and so many good church people's lives falling apart, let me tell you something, folks. It is only but for the grace of God that you or I are the next shipwreck on the sand. You better depend heavily on His grace. Every morning, as I'm dressing and shaving, I turn on the news. I'm sick about it, hearing about AIDS. All you hear about, all you hear about. Anti-immune deficiency syndrome. Let me tell you something. The A part, maybe it's not anti. What is it? Is that the word? Acquired, that's the word. Do you know, I want you to get hold of this, virtually everybody has got the germs present for basically virtually everything all the time. Those things are in us. But if we stay strong with our vitamins and our minerals and our good healthy food and don't poison ourselves and kill ourselves with a lot of chemicals and trash and junk, what happens is the body has the strength to fight it off. It stays under control. It stays suppressed. It never emerges. And so we stay well. That's the way the body works. An immune system. But if you let that get run down, these things inside of you start to come out. Much of the talk about AIDS recently has been talk about only through sexual contact, don't panic, don't worry. But an awful lot of people are wondering if that's really true. That's why the big scare. The news this week told about a physician and a lab technician in the East that through no sexual contact except dealing medically had acquired AIDS. And now a lot of people are really scared. Let me tell you something. There is an epidemic out there far worse than AIDS. So the body dies and the carcass rots. We go to heaven. Maybe the sooner the better. But let me tell you something. There is an immune system built in to the soul. It is available to you. You've got to stoke the fire. You've got to build up the coals. You've got to take the shield of faith. You've got to take the power of the Spirit and the Word of God and obedience to the will of God and walk in that. You cannot leave this service today and drive home until Satan, until the world, until the flesh will hit you with 1,000 temptations, 1,000 invitations to sin, lest you depend and walk in the grace of God and rely on Him and stay in communion with Him and depend upon Him. You'll become a moral shipwreck, and you will find that all of those seeds, talk about a latent homosexual, I'm going to tell you something. Everybody's a latent homosexual. Everybody's a latent adulterer. Everybody's a latent murderer. Everybody's a latent thief. Everybody's a latent liar. The evil seeds of all human nature are resident in the soul of all men that is in us the capacity to do anything. And the immune system, by the grace of God, with His Word and His Spirit and obedience, keeps it under control, keeps us from walking in His way, keeps us walking in His way. And once you think you can make it by yourself, you take lightly the family altar, you take the morning devotional, the evening prayer time, the Word of God, fellowship with the people of God, and church lightly, friend, those seeds are going to come out, the foundation rots. You'll find that that immune system has failed you. You will have become a spiritual tragedy. Here's a young man who so obviously depended on the grace of God that was apparent to even a heathen king. Number three, he had a strong respect for the things of God. Listen to his argument in verse 8, but he refused.
circle. Kids, circle those words. Single, circle those words. You young marrieds, put a red, but he refused. Red line there. He said, listen, let me tell you my logic, listen. My master's committed everything to me. He doesn't know what he has. I've got trust. There's none greater in the house. I've got position. I've got everything. He respected his master. He respected his trust. He respected his position. He respected his wife. It was no way, Jose. It's out of the question. Where did a man get that kind of character? It was an extension of his trust and his respect for God. See, if you respect God, you will live in his word and obey his laws. You'll have respect for his fellow man, for society, for the trust people are giving you, for your job, for your body, for your health, for other men's wives. You'll be a respectful person. And if you don't respect God, you're not going to respect the things God's created in this world. That's why Christians make good citizens. And all religious people, whether they're Christians or not, who don't approach God as we believe you're supposed to, but do believe in him and respect him, make good citizens. Well, the fourth thing I want to suggest is this. He had staying power, S-T-A-Y-I-N-G, staying power from the hand of God. These words caught my eye. I came in early this morning and put the finishing touches on the message and memorized it as I do, and it didn't gel. And I told Felix, you have the early staff meeting. I've just got to stay with this. I went in about a few minutes before they finished and said, whoopee, I got it. It just felt right, just fit. A couple words jumped out at me. Day by day. Didn't see that, really. Read it, but didn't get in my soul till about 8:15 this morning. It came to pass, as she spake to Joseph, day by day, day by day, day after day after day after day after day after day after day, Satan is not in a hurry. Remember that. Hey, he would not only just as soon shoot you down at the zenith of your ministry or your influence with your kids and your family and for Christ and your world, he would prefer to. What about the bigger they are? And the harder they fall. He was a pride. He was somebody. Subtly, quietly, but consistently. Day, 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 day. Trying to wear him down. Trying to wear him down. One of the strains I see in Christianity today, in Christian thought, that really is a recurring one through the centuries, is a tendency to want instant spiritual victory. To have an experience. To go through a process which will rid me and free me and bring me to a position that, oh, it's over, I'm in victory, I've got it made. But from salvation, justification, until heaven, glorification, the Bible teaches the Christian life is a constant, never-ending uphill pattern called sanctification, growing. And I caution against thinking a process, an experience, an event can finally get us there. It so happens in revivals. It so happens in services. It so happens with new doctrines and ministries that come along. It so happens at camp. Many a young person has stood by the flickering firelight at Alta Frio, their hearts stirred the last night of dedication. Oh God, I'm going to serve you. I'm so thrilled. Only to go back in 3 weeks. Some of you are exactly there right now because you thought that this is it. I got it made. But there was no staying power. And while you were on the mountaintop, Satan wasn't. He's back in the valley waiting for you to come back to reality. He's going to stay there and eat away, eat away, eat away, eat away, eat away. He had staying power. I want to give you two little tips
but how to experience staying power from the hand of God. One is called spiritual breathing, and one is called stoking the coals. Let's talk about spiritual breathing in a second. I find the Christian life to be not a series of drastic, dramatic, mountaintop experiences and crisis to be won, but a consistent pattern of growth and normality as presented in the New Testament. Now, you're going to be tempted. Sin will enter your mind. But you don't have to stand there and roll it as a sweet morsel beneath the tongue and taste the emotional and psychological and mental imagery of the forbidden fruit. As quickly as it comes, it can go. As soon as the thought of sin comes into your mind, the feeling of sin comes from your flesh. Just that quickly, you can exhale that. God, forgive me, cleanse me, get that out of my mind, and inhale the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Because you see, Jesus says, if my words abide in you, and you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you'll ask whatever you want. In other words, spiritual victory, spiritual fellowship, maintaining the spiritual growth pattern going on with the Lord is available by abiding in Him, which means unbroken fellowship, which in context I take to mean is occasioned by allowing His Word to abide in you. That means as soon as you sin, before it goes a step further, even the thought comes into your mind, that you acknowledge, you admit it, you claim cleansing of it and forgiveness by the Word of God, the control of the flesh, the rebuke of Satan, the rejection of the opportunity. It's wrong, I know it, trust and obey, there's no other way. By your grace, cleanse me, I trust you. Now fill me with your Spirit. And that process of exhaling sin the second it comes in, and inhaling again the fullness, the rapport, the fellowship with the Holy Spirit of God, so that Satan never gets a barb in, the flesh never gets in control, that it grows and grows and grows, keeps you constantly abiding in Him. Some days I walk down the street, some days I go through life and drive down the road just going, spiritual breathing, in comes the idea how to go. Of course, I know you wouldn't, being perfect, but then I do. We do. Another little tip about staying power. It's what I call stoking the coals. I was born in Kansas, out on a farm, and we never lived in a town until I moved to the big city of Perry, Oklahoma, at age 14, population 5,000. We had all the old-time lack of conveniences, and it was out in the country. Well, that old stove, sometimes it was my job, my sister and I would alternate weeks, it was my job to keep the fire going in the morning, get up and make the fire. I learned a little secret. If you would put some fresh coals and wood and stuff on there at night and stoke it up through the night just before you go to bed, in the morning there would be enough fire left in the coals that you didn't have to start from scratch with more wood. You just stoke the coals up and it was ready to go. It's a whole lot easier. Give you a tip. When you go to bed at night, you lay there, the last thing before you go to sleep, you go through this exercise. Holy Spirit, if I fail to spiritually breathe today, to exhale instantly any sin that came into my mind, and there's anything down in my subconscious mind, any sin I've considered, any wrong thought, something bad, bring it to my attention right now. And don't argue with Him. Don't try to justify it. Don't explain it away. Well, my wife doesn't love me. The government wastes all that money. My boss doesn't appreciate it. You can always excuse it. As the Spirit draws it to your mind, confess it instantly. Get it all out, and then quote a few verses of Scripture, or read a few verses of Scripture, and go to bed with peace, with the fire hot, right with God, a warm glow in your soul, cleansed, thinking of the Word, and in the morning you'll feel like a million bucks. You can quote a few Scriptures. You can read the Bible, you'll be hot and warm spiritually, and you'll just go sailing through the day. Stoke the coals at night, and they'll still be hot in the morning. And practice spiritual breathing. It gives you the kind of staying power for the normal consistency of true Christian sanctification. growing more like the Master. Don't look for an experience, a process, or a doctrine or something that's going to get you there all at once and you got it made. Slow and steady. Staying power from the hand of God. Well, the last thing I want to say is this. He had an advance commitment to the plan of God. I preach through Revelations. I love the study of eschatology, end time things, but I think it's more I don't know than I do, the more I study it. I don't know how it's going to be, but let me play a little hypothesis with you. If it should happen to be like this, the saddest day you will ever live will be the day God unrolls across the silver screen of heaven the movie of your life that He planned for you from the beginning. What you could have been. What you could have had had you found His perfect plan and walked in obedience and experienced it. The saddest words you may ever utter are, it might have been. Could have been. Some of you have got more talent and potential, brains, and possibility than you can imagine. Get off of the world's treadmill and hook it up in obedience and go with God and you'll be surprised what you can become. He had an advanced commitment, an advanced commitment to the plan of God. I believe Joseph knew. From that vision God gave him as a boy, that he was going to be a ruler over his brethren, he was going to be somebody, have a great ministry, be somebody special, he believed the plan. He'd had a glimpse of greatness. The Spirit had stirred his heart what he could do and be, and nothing was going to rob him from it. And he made a commitment that no matter what happens, I'm not going to miss the plan. Let me tell you something. When the sultry seductress came slipperily in, he didn't say, Oh, well, honey, I'd like to. But you know. She said, Lily. He said, no way, Jose. Story over. Bring down the curtains. It's closed. Done. It's through. It's finished. That's the end of it. I got news. That affair didn't last a half a second. Now, point. You had an advanced commitment to the plan of God. You don't get that kind of guts and grace and grit and fortitude on the spur of the moment while the temptation's going on. Your emotions overrule your will, your intellect. You make that decision in training union. You make that commitment at Alta Frio at camp. You make that decision in church on Sunday morning where it's easy. Try sometimes the power of the positive no. There doesn't be any reason why no, just no. You'd be surprised how fast the girl, the drugs, the boy, the money, the serpent's hiss, the lust of the flesh, whatever it is, will just no. Make such a commitment. Make such a decision now while you're thinking straight, where thousands are here praying for you, empathizing with you, while God is talking to your heart. You see, you don't have to keep re-deciding over and over and over every magazine that comes along, every dirty movie you pass by. Everything that happens, you just decide once. Integrity, honestly. I'm not going to miss what God gave me, that vision of what I can do and be back there. You think I'm going to end up down before my brother? God said He got a plan, and I'm going to be the king, and they're going to be bowing down to me. So I wouldn't miss that for anything. You want the best. You want the best? You make an advance commitment. Plan. God. And when it comes, it's no big deal. You don't have to keep re-deciding. You've already decided. You stay in fellowship. You keep the coal stoked and the spirit warm and the word real and you just go trugging, marching on through and life steady and
wonderful. I pray that each of us will be